You've seen my heart this morning. My family means more to me than I can express. I can't even say. Here they are. And my grandkids really are life to me. And they do bring a lot of life, don't they? But I thank you for being a part of a very special day. As their lives are committed to Jesus Christ, as Emily and Chad have committed themselves to raise really all three of those kids to know and to love Jesus. That means that's life. That's what it's about. That's what it means. And the family is here to confirm that. And you are here as my Oak Hill family to be a part of that. And I really wanted you to have a part, and I thank you for being a part. Both my kids are here. Josh is here. He was taking pictures. And Emily and Lene, my new daughter. She's the newest daughter that I have. Heather, thank you for singing in such a special song. And, of course, Emily, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Doesn't that sum everything up? Doesn't that say it all? It really does. And this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us a lot of instructions about how to deal with family and how to deal with people. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, he talks in some detail about how to handle widows. And widows in the New Testament were more than just those gals who lost their husbands and who were living without them. But it also extended further, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I'd like to read, if I could, because there is so much detail in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I can't possibly cover it. I can just really hit the highlights, but I'd like to read it so you know the background of what I'm saying. 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain." And the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Thank you for Paul's word to the church, Father. It's complex, sometimes difficult to understand, difficult to move forward into our day. And I know that our cultural organization is very different in the way that we care for people, and our economics are very different than it was then. But you still bring forward some very important principles here that we must take seriously. I pray that we'd hear your voice this morning. We commit this time to you now, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy now for a few weeks, going back, and we've skipped a few as we've had special things going on. But Timothy was a leader in the early church. And at the time that Paul was writing to him here, he was in a town called Ephesus, overseeing really scores of house churches and their small congregations in that city. And Timothy was young, probably late 20s, maybe early 30s. And from what we read in Scripture, he was not a very assertive kind of person. He was fairly timid, but he was dedicated. He was faithful, he was loyal, he loved Jesus, and he wanted to do what was right for the church. Earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul talked about the role of women in leadership in the church of Ephesus. A couple of weeks ago, I really barely touched on it, but Paul talked about first century attitudes toward the consumption of alcohol. Now, that's an attitude that really has changed over the centuries as we have seen the damage alcohol can do in a person's life. It's different today. We understand how much damage alcohol can do. In chapter 6, the next chapter, he talks about the role of slaves because he lived in a culture in which 30% of the workforce was actually slaves. In chapter 5, Paul talks about the care of widows. Now, this was a pressing issue in the first century, since women, as always, tended to outlive men. And there was no life insurance available and no social security system in place, no welfare. Widows often found themselves in a vulnerable situation, really unable to care for themselves. Now, the Greek word widow doesn't refer only to women whose husband had died, as the English word does. That's how we understand that word usually. The Greek word refers to women who are left alone for whatever reason, whether it was death or divorce or desertion or whatever the situation might be. And there were a lot of such women in the first century. And the church had set up an organized and fairly detailed system of taking care for those who were in need. Now, I know of no 21st century American church that does this in the exact way that Paul described in 1 Timothy 5. Because of life insurance and alimony and social security and the fact that women are able to enter the workforce, it's just a very different scene than it was in Ephesus in the first century. And since life expectancy for men has increased and since women in our culture tend to marry men closer to their own age, young widows, whom Paul discusses in detail, just aren't as common today as they were then. We don't have in this church a list of local widows whom we fully support financially, because in this day and age and in this country, such support just isn't typically necessary. But we do have the responsibility to live according to the underlying principle found in Paul's words, that we have an obligation to help those who are in need, especially those with the greatest need and those who are extremely vulnerable. In 1 Timothy 5, as Paul talks about how to deal with widows and how to deal with elders and leaders in the church who fall into sin, we're given an idea of where great leadership will take you. When you begin to see life from God's eyes, you can't just sit back and ignore the needs that are around you. You can't see life that way. You see needs, and you've got to respond. It's embedded in your heart. Paul encourages us to live by three principles in this chapter that'll help us to see life with God's eyes. The first principle he gives us is this: seek to be a catalyst for needed change. Seek to be a catalyst for needed change. When Paul told Timothy to take care of the widows in the congregation and to do it in an organized way, he was saying, take responsibility for helping others. Don't just wait for someone else to do it. Do you know what the difference between those driven by God's Spirit and those who avoid God's leading is? Those who avoid God's prompting say, hey, it's not my job. It's not my problem. Let someone else take care of it. Paul is telling us to be people who say, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? Paul is encouraging us to see needs and take responsibility to meet those needs. John Maxwell uses the word catalysts to describe people who can get things done. He says, catalysts are not consultants. They don't recommend a course of action. They take responsibility for making it happen. A good example of a catalyst in Scripture was Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a slave in Babylon. But when he heard that his beloved Jerusalem lies in ruins, he became the catalyst for getting the wall of that great city rebuilt. Paul encourages each of us to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, to take responsibility when God presents a need, to see to it that others get what they need. Paul shows us three areas in which we can do this, okay? First, take care of those who are closest to you. Boy, that's obvious, isn't it? Verse 8, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Tough words. When we hear these words today, we typically think of a deadbeat dad not providing for his wife and kids. Paul's words certainly apply to that. But in the context of this chapter, he's referring to children not caring for their parents and for brothers not caring for their sisters. In the Greek, the phrase literally says, for his own, and could also mean close friends and servants. Paul is telling us to take a good look at those who are closest to us. If you have means and someone close to you is in need, you don't have to sit around a long time wondering what God wants you to do. If you can help, he wants you to help. In 1 John 3:17, we read, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? This brings us to the next area, which we're called to help. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Now, Paul uses the phrase, in some translations, widows indeed, referring to those who were truly in need, who had no one else. And we see in verse 3 and also in verse 16 when Paul says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. His point was that there should be a system in place to look out for those who have no one looking out for them, to make sure that everyone is covered. Churches have opportunities to help lots and lots of people every week. People call the office every day here at Oak Hill looking for help. And we need to practice discernment, because many times these needs are self-inflicted. They don't have money for rent because they spent it eating in restaurants and going to movies, or worse, they spend it on alcohol and drugs. In the same way, some people don't work because they won't work, and they're not willing to take responsibility for their lives. And it would be wrong for us to enable this kind of self-destructive behavior. It takes judgment to know when to help and when not to. It's equally wrong to turn our back on people who are in a desperate situation and need help getting through it. So on the one hand, Paul established the rule in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And on the other hand, we're to practice compassionate generosity for those who can't take care of themselves. That's why we've got to practice wisdom and discernment. Paul also said, take care of those who take care of you. After Paul discusses the care of widows, he talks about a church's relationship to its elders. And he says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, reading this verse just makes me want to say amen. Double honor. I like the sound of that. That's kind of nice. But the word honor, which Paul also uses in verse 3, while discussing widows in need, refers to respect, regard, and financial support. He's saying, in effect, make it a point to show honor to those who serve well as leaders in the church. This applies to the one preaching today, but it also applies to everyone involved in getting things done. Week after week in the ministry of Oak Hill, you see it here every single day. There are many who serve at Oak Hill faithfully, week after week, preparing Sunday school lessons, practicing their instruments, learning music, coming up with activities for kids, taking time off of work to go to youth events, and they never receive the honor that's due to them. I've heard people say, well, they shouldn't be doing it just for the recognition. And that's true. Point taken. But if you're on the receiving end of their ministry, you have a responsibility to express your gratitude and to show honor to those who serve. Take a look at those who provide spiritual leadership in your life through teaching and service, and find a way to give them the honor they deserve. One mark of a mature believer is appreciating what others do and knowing what to do about it. We're always in need of those who seek to be catalysts for positive change. Such folks see to it that everyone is cared for. And that's the first principle Paul encourages us to live by in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, the second principle that he talks about is this: expect accountability. Expect accountability. When Paul is talking about the widows that the church will support, he's very specific in what to look for. He says she must be over 60, she has been faithful to her husband, and she's well known for her good deeds. In other words, he's saying, listen, there is some accountability involved.
Yeah, how many women are going to admit they're over 60?
Later in the chapter, when Paul talks about how to deal with elders who fall into sin, he also talks about a system of accountability. In verse 19, he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. And this holds people accountable in that it makes it more difficult to make an unsubstantiated allegation. And it holds the elder accountable in that when such an accusation is made, it's got to be taken seriously. Verse 20 says, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. Now, that doesn't mean that when a leader falls, we are to shame and humiliate him in front of everyone. It does mean that we are to deal with it without sweeping it under the rug and pretending it never happened. These things are to be dealt with in the open. Verse 21 says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Now, when we think of a leader falling into sin, we typically think of a moral failure or some kind of financial misconduct. But that's not where accountability ends. There must be accountability in all areas of a leader's behavior. And the same rules apply to everyone across the board. The third principle Paul gives us today is this: always act assuming everything you do will come to light. This is a tough one. Always act assuming that everything you do will come to light. The wise person realizes that everything we say and do will one day come to light. Regardless of how things may seem to be right now, eventually the scales will balance. The truth will win out. Paul says this in verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Now, Paul is saying that everything we do will eventually come to light. There are some who have built seemingly successful lives, but their success is built on a house of cards, and eventually it'll fall. There are some who work and work and work without any success visible to the naked eye, and eventually their success will be obvious to all. Now, we preachers like to sometimes preach on that Old Testament verse in Numbers 32 that says, be sure your sins will find you out. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he's also saying that your good deeds will find you out too. The good, the bad, all will follow you. When Jesus told the story of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand, he made the point that the foundation of both structures would eventually become obvious. And that's called the principle of inevitability. We've seen it played out in some mega churches and parachurch ministries. Some are built to last and some aren't. It's sad to see it taking place, but it does. It's inevitable. So rather than point our fingers at this ministry or that leader, it's better that we each take a look inward and look at the foundation of our own lives and consider how the principle of inevitability applies to me. To me. Is there an area of your life that needs reinforcement? Are you over-leveraged financially? Eventually, it'll catch up with you unless you do something now to change the course of the inevitable. Is your marriage and your relationship to your family on shaky ground? Now is the time to make the effort to build it into something solid. Is your spiritual life all but non-existent? Is your religious life just going through the motions? Now is the time to get serious about devotion and obedience to Christ. When Jesus spoke through the Apostle John to the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation, he said in Revelation 3, verse 2, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Those who are playing fast and loose with the principle of inevitability need to heed the words of Jesus. It's time to wake up. Focus on what really matters and change the direction of your life and ministry. Godly leaders have this in common. They're going where they need to go because their lives are moving in the right direction. Their lives are moving in the right direction because they're founded on biblical principles, including the three we looked at today. We looked at the principle of responsibility. Taking care of others. Not me, who? If not now, when? See the needs that people have and step forward to meet those needs. We looked at the principle of accountability. We expect others to be accountable and we demand accountability for ourselves. And we hold ourselves to the same standard as everybody else. We looked at the principle of inevitability. That which your life is built on will eventually become obvious. So it's time now to make sure that your life is built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and obedience to his word. You do this by staying focused on the center of your faith, Jesus Christ. It begins early in life. And today you saw that demonstrated to you when Chad and Emily stood before you and promised that Gracie May will know and love Jesus as best as they can present Jesus to her. She will know. And from the very beginning, they're teaching their kids to know and to love Jesus Christ. That's where a life founded on the Word of God begins. That's where accountability begins. The great privilege of raising our children to know and to love Jesus. That's the stuff of life. Not only as father and mother and family, but as a church. That we look at each other. We see where there are needs. We see ways in which we can plug into people's lives. And then teach them about Jesus Christ, about how we can change lives and bring them to Jesus. That's what life is about. That's why we're here. So first, Timothy 5 is a complex and difficult chapter. It has a lot to say about the life of the church. But in essence, it means take your faith and your life before God seriously. Because in the end, that's all that really matters. Your faithfulness to Jesus. Take it seriously and live it fully. Let's pray. Father, it's been such a privilege today to be a part of the dedication of Gracie May, to know that she will be raised to know and to love Jesus is so very important. And to know that every one of us today is here because we love you, because we want you to be honored by our lives. Lord, to that end, we commit ourselves as individuals and as a church. Hear our cry. Receive our lives and honor them, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.